Well, good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. Autumn said something that was funny. She said, well, we thought you guys would be, you know, at a cottage up north. Clearly, none of you guys have cottages like me, so that's why we're here. Let's just be honest, right? It's great to be with you all this morning. My name is Young, and I am the MSU venue director. I get to oversee the MSU venue here. Before we dive in, I would like to actually share a little bit more about who we are as a church. I see a lot of new faces here. So what I wanted to kind of welcome you in here to our church by sharing with you who we are as a church. So Riverview is a local church here in the greater Lansing area. We've been around town for a little over 40 years, which is why George said he's been, at Riv for 24 years because he grew up here in Lansing. So that's why we are one church in four locations. MSU is the best location, just my bias there. We have three other locations on the west side of Lansing, in the Rio Town corridor, and also in a little town called Holt, which is 15 minutes south of campus here. This space, the Erickson Hall Kiva, is our location for the MSU venue for the remainder of the school year. Riverview being a church on campus, we have many students here who are part of different campus ministries, right? And with being a campus ministry, you probably meet sometime throughout the week. But on Sunday, we'd love to invite you to this space if you're looking for a church service on a Sunday morning. Riverview is also a house to people who grew up in the church, people who recently became Christ followers, people who are skeptics of the church, people who have a lot of questions about the church. Within our church family here, literally in this room, we have people ranging from 18 to 32-year-olds. We have college students here. We have young professionals. We have young career people. We have young families, young married people. We are, in that sense, multi-generational within that age range of 18 to genuinely 29-year-olds within our church family. Riverview, our mission statement as a church is that Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Within our church family, you'll see we'll jump into different series where we go through a book of the Bible, where we talk about different topics. So right now, we are in a series called Jesus and the, where we've been examining the different people that Jesus has interacted with throughout his life and ministry. Next week, September 12th, we are jumping back into a series that we left off before the school year started, before the summer, which is a series on the book of Romans. So if you want to learn about the book of Romans, come back next week. It's a deep, deep theological book, and therefore our series, there's a lot of good stuff that we will have to talk about there. Today, I want to wrap up our series, again, Jesus and the, where we are examining Jesus's interaction with his disciples after he resurrects from the dead. So if you didn't know that, Jesus, he dies, and then there's a part two, he rises again, and then he interacts with his disciples. So we're talking about today a thing that's well known in the church, if you grew up in the church, called the Great Commission. Thumbs up if you've heard that phrase, the Great Commission. Okay, cool. We've heard about that. Before we jump in, I want to ask you guys a question that I've actually been hearing a lot over the last year and a half as we were staying indoors, even outside, as things began to reopen, people were still asking this question. In fact, people have been asking this one specific question really for the timeline of eternity, which is, what is my purpose in life? What is the meaning of my life? What's the very thing on the inside of my life that can drive me outward? What is my purpose in life? That is the question that so many people ask. And we ask this question even after becoming a follower of Christ. So many times we might think that, oh, once I believe, I'm going to find my purpose. I'm going to find the meaning of my life. What's going to be the driving force of my life? Which is what? To follow Christ and to share his gospel. But if you are a Christian and you've been a Christian for maybe a year, maybe longer than a year, you've understood and maybe you've experienced that mission becoming stale. Maybe you've experienced that mission becoming boring and losing its life expectancy, and yet, and now you're here in this season of life thinking, man, what is my purpose as a Christ follower? I don't feel this conviction to share who Jesus is, to follow him. It's left my life. How do we shake up the staleness of following Christ and sharing his gospel message? What do we do when we find ourselves in this? Whether you identify that season of life, or maybe you are gung-ho about sharing the gospel, maybe you are gung-ho about talking about Jesus and following him, the Great Commission is for us, all of us here in this room who identify as a Christ follower. And if you're here and you are a skeptic and you don't believe and you don't follow Christ, you haven't given your allegiance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you to stick around and to listen and to see what's driving your life to live, and how does that compare to the call of the Great Commission and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So before we dive in, I want to pray for our time as we open up the scriptures and see what Jesus has to say for us this morning. So would you join me in praying as we dive in here? Most gracious Father, we come before you as people, the people that you created, Lord. The thing about humanity, Father, that you know is that in our brokenness, is that because of sin, we are left wandering in the wilderness of our lives trying to find purpose and meaning. And by your grace, Lord, some of us have found that purpose and meaning in following you and sharing the gospel. And yet we might find ourselves in this moment right now, Lord, where that mission has become stale. It's become boring. We've lost our sight because of other things in this world. I pray, Father, for all of us here, including myself, Lord, that today on this morning, as we dive into your word, that the Great Commission, the words that you said to your disciples, would ring true in our hearts today, and that it would slowly bubble up to move us outward beyond the four walls of the church to share the gospel well to those around us. Give us that grace today, Lord. Be with us in this way. We lift this up in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to flip over to Matthew chapter 28. That is where we're going to be. Or you can follow along on the screen. You can open up your phone. We got free Bibles in the info center. So feel free to either, you can go and get one right now, or you can pick one up as you leave the service today. We are in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 through 20 today. Let me read this for us. It says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted." A couple of things here to notice. We see the layout of this passage is where, see where this conversation is taking place. The 11 disciples, they travel to Galilee, and a place called Galilee. And if you read a few verses beforehand, you'll actually know why they travel there. It's because Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to go see Jesus in the tomb. So Jesus had died on the cross. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and they went to go see him. And at that point, Jesus, my man, he dipped out of that tomb at that point, all right? He wasn't there, right? He laid there for 3 days, conquered sin, Satan, and death, and he dipped out of that place, right? But when the two Marys went to go see Jesus in the tomb, there was an angel that met them and said, "Hey, he's not here anymore." He said that they went to Galilee, right? And this angel told Mary, the two Marys, to go and tell the disciples, go and tell them to meet Jesus in the city of Galilee. Secondly, notice the two reactions that the disciples here in this passage have of Jesus. Is that some worshipped and some doubted. And I want us to keep a pin in these two types of reactions since we'll get back to them later. So I'm going to move on here real quick. We're going to move over to verses 18 through 20, and then we're going to loop back. And we're going to work through these verses together. We like to go pretty deep into the scriptures rather than just read them. And then, you know, a little superficial point here and there. But I want to take us deep into the passages here. So we're going to loop back after we read this. Jesus came near and said to them. So he's talking to the disciples now. They're in Galilee. He's talking to the disciples. Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age." One thing I mentioned last week, if you guys were in our service last week with our service launch, was that in the book of Matthew, which is what we're reading, the author, Matthew, he has a target audience in mind. Kind of like when you're, like, I don't know, do people write letters now, like snail mail? Who here writes snail mail? Wow, truly a digital age. I still write snail mail sometimes. But when you're writing, okay, when you're writing like a text, you have a person in mind, right? That's the same thing with Matthew. He had a specific target audience in mind. And his target audience was his fellow Jewish people. One of the goals that Matthew had was to convince the Jewish people that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was indeed the promised Messiah. That was his goal. Ultimate goal for writing the book of Matthew. And this is key to help us understand what's going on here, especially his first verse in this first line in verse 18. It says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus says, "All authority." Every single ounce of authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Matthew, he writes to the Jewish people, "All authority has been given to this guy that you are doubting to be the Jewish Messiah. All authority has been given to him." This is, in fact, a key part, again, to this entire section of Jesus' words to his disciples, not only because of what Jesus is saying, but because Matthew understands that this statement is huge. When Jesus is saying this to his disciples, this is something that you want to be taking note of. If Jesus has authority, and not just any authority, but all-encompassing authority in this world, then that means he has authority over the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who are the religious elite. He has authority over all the rulers and the kings and the princes of the land. Jesus has authority over ordinary people like you and me. Jesus has authority over all of us. But who gave Jesus this authority? Who gave this? It says, "All authority has been given to me." Who gave Jesus this authority? There's a handful of verses that give us clues to this, but in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth gospel, it says this in chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that they may give eternal life to everyone you have given him." God the Father has given Jesus all authority within the heavenly realms, something that goes beyond what our sight can see, and along with here on earth. God the Father has given Jesus the Son, the Son of Man, all authority. And with this authority, this is important for us to recognize. He's not just saying this whimsically to the disciples. With the authority, he's got power. He knows his position. He knows who the disciples are. He knows who he is. With all of this, Jesus says this next. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." These commands to go, to make disciples, baptize, and to teach, to observe, all of this comes out again of the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. But I want to take a pause here for us, okay? I want to put the car in park for us. All right? Because these two verses is perhaps found at the heart of Christian evangelism, right? You guys give the thumbs up on hearing about the Great Commission. This is at the heart. This is at the heart of what Christian evangelism is like. Even when we hear that word evangelism, we're going to talk about this a little bit, some of us might get a little cringy. Some of us might get a little triggered. Like, that's real, right? People have taken these two verses to evangelize to their friends, their families, their neighbors, and many have taken these two verses to evangelize beyond the seas, beyond our country, to different countries that would have never have heard the gospel, to countries that they would have never traveled to for vacation. But something about Jesus' command here moves the heart of man to go beyond our comfort zone and to share about who Christ is and what he did on the cross for humanity. They did this all because of these two verses. And I think these two verses have their God-given place in the church when it comes to intentional evangelism or sharing the gospel. However, this is the reason why I wanted to pause here, okay? The reason why I wanted to pause is because I think we need to be cautious with jumping to the application of this passage, because without proper caution, we can just feel, this is why I'm pausing, we can feel like we are just another cog in the evangelism machine. You see that? We can feel like we're just another cog in the wheel in this whole evangelism machine. And when taken too far, our identity can be caught up in, how many people have I reached out to about Jesus? How many people have I saved? What am I doing my part? Oh, my friend over there has saved 20 people, but I've only talked to one person about Jesus. The caution is real there. So, with that warning given, I want to dive into these different action steps, these different verbs here, of what is known as the Great Commission. The first one, make disciples. The word make in the Greek, if you read the Greek, that's what the original language of the Bible is, or I'm sorry, the New Testament. Oh, geez. The word make is the only imperative. Do we have any English majors here? Wow. Kind of a wise choice, I don't know. The word make is the only imperative, meaning this is critical. This is the critical verb. This is where the whole passage, if you read it, if you were to put like a bullseye, the word make is at the center. That's how this is written. It's at the center of these two verses, which is why so many people and preachers will point to this verse as the source, the verse for evangelism. We have to make disciples. But the real question is, what does it mean to make a disciple of Christ? And how do we make people into this? How do we make someone who doesn't believe into a disciple or a follower or apprentice? Apprentice is a better word. Apprentice of Christ. Well, to be a disciple of Christ, we need to be with Jesus. We need to become like Jesus. We need to do what Jesus did. We need to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. That is what it looks like to make people into a disciple of Christ. We push him to these three things. Let me explain a quick little story. If you grew up in the church, or even if you didn't grow up in the church, you probably heard the story of Peter. There's a guy named Peter, Simon Peter. He walked on water. You guys have heard that? There's a lot of songs written about it, not even Christian songs, like rappers use that or something like that. He walked on water, right? So when you hear that story, what is the usual, like, motif behind it? What do preachers use that for? You can respond back. It's about what? Faith. Or the lack of faith. Because my guy Peter, he took a few steps and then he what? He sank. He drowned. Or he didn't drown. He sank. If he sank, we wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter walking on water was not just about faith. Ooh, let me shake that up for you guys a little bit. It was not just about faith. Peter walking on water was about Peter being a follower of Christ, being an apprentice of Christ. Because what? To be a disciple of Christ is what? Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what he did. He saw Jesus walking on the water. Literally, his thinking was, if my rabbi is doing that, I need to be able to do that too. He literally followed Jesus to the T. And so what does he do? He gets out the boat, takes a couple steps. He's like, I'm doing it. And then he gets freaked out because he's walking on water. People don't walk on water. And then he sinks. Peter did what his rabbi, his teacher, Jesus, did to become a follower of Christ, to make people into followers of Christ, into apprentices of Jesus. We point them to be like Jesus. To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do what he did. And how do we do that? We share the gospel with them. That is the foot in the door. That is our MO to make people into followers and disciples of Christ. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That because of our sin, all of us have sin, including me. It separates us from a loving God who desires a genuine relationship with us. And Christ, out of his love for us, he died on that cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, bearing the very thing that brings you guilt and keeps you up at night. And he was buried in the tomb, and then 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave, from the tomb, which is why Mary, or the two Marys, couldn't find him. And he ascended to the right hand of God, ascended to the right hand of God, where he prays for you, he intercedes for you. To make people into followers of Christ, we move them and we share the gospel with them so that afterwards they be with Jesus. They become like Jesus, and we move them to do what Jesus did. But don't rush it. This is what I mean. That the whole cog of like, how many people can I save? There's a whole campus here that we have to reach to, but there's so many people and there's so little of us. What do we do with that? Don't rush it. The natural reaction is you're going to want to just jump in and you're going to want to rush it. Don't rush it. Take it slow. Invite people into community. Invite people into your dorm. Invite people into the ministries that you might be a part of. Invite them to our weekend service. Because the moment we rush it, we run into the temptation of treating salvation like a ticket to heaven, and then we just leave it like that. And we don't, in my opinion, that's not how we make people into disciples of Christ. But we share the gospel with them. We walk with them. We remain faithful to them as Christ has been faithful to us. But who is it that we share the gospel with? Next verse here, or the part of that passage. We make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Let's dig into the historical cultural context here. In short, the reason why this is such a big deal is because Matthew is writing to what? Who? The Jewish people, right? But Jesus isn't saying, hey, go and make disciples of just your fellow Jewish neighbor. He's saying of all the nations. And the important thing to know about us here is that Jesus is referring to specifically people known as Gentiles. Jewish people and Gentiles back then, which just means non-Jew, they did not have good relationships with each other. Right? They did not have good relationships with each other. But why is this so important for the disciples to hear this? To make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of their fellow Jewish man, because that includes them too, meant that they needed to convince an already unbelieving nation, skeptics, that Jesus is Lord. And then to make disciples of all nations includes people who are Gentiles, meaning that they had to really learn how to love and be with their enemies. So Jesus is saying, go and talk to the skeptic, go and talk to your enemy, and share who I am with them. If you are Jesus' disciple, you are called to share the gospel with the skeptics of this world and the very people you don't get along with. And guess what? You can't rush that. You gotta take time. You gotta build a relationship. You gotta build relational equity with them. You gotta break bread with them. You gotta invite them into your home. You gotta know what their biggest fears are. You gotta know how's their relationship with their mom and dad. You gotta know how's their relationship with their sibling, with their roommate. You can't rush that. Especially, again, if you're called to share the gospel with the skeptic and the people you don't get along with. But let's not miss the underlying message here. Baked into making disciples of all nations. It's the word unity. Think about that. You're making disciples of all nations. That's Jesus' call. The underlying message there is the principle of unity. There are a lot of things in this world, guys, that will attempt to bring unity in this world. Unity in our little communities, unity within our family, unity within our churches. Even last year, George Floyd, murder of George Floyd, for a split second, that brought unity here in our country. Because we saw a man get murdered. COVID-19, we saw that ravaging our country. And for a split second, for a couple weeks, if I'm being honest, there was a glimpse of unity. People on both sides of the political spectrum, people you don't like, your mom, your dad, everyone. We all were unified to try and stay safe and stay alive with one another. But what happened? It was short-lived. And literally those two things, amongst the myriad of other things, they are now the topics of division in our world, in our country, right? It has a short lifespan. The power of Christ and his gospel is that at the end of the day, it is the supreme source of unity for all humanity. And I'll explain why here in a little bit. And I want to continue just this theme of unity, because Jesus, that's really his heartbeat here. If you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is before he actually ascends to the right hand of God. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus was always about unity. Judea, he meant his Jewish people. Samaria, your enemies, Jewish people and Samaritans didn't get along, to the ends of the earth. People beyond what we see. That is Jesus' call for his people. It's to bring people together. This is why, I'm sorry, let me backtrack here. If making disciples is an imperative for Jesus, then pursuing unity under the lordship of Christ is the heartbeat that fuels it. Don't ever forget that. It's not just to make disciples, but we have the heart posture to unify people under the lordship of Christ. And this is why this is so important that we understand this. It's because sin, it does not discriminate. It doesn't care whether you're white. It doesn't care whether you're Asian or black or Hispanic or Latinx or whatever. It doesn't care if you're a CEO of a company or if you're working at Sparties. It doesn't care if you're a student or a young professional. It doesn't care if you're single or married. Sin doesn't discriminate. It affects every single one of us here. But the good news is that sin doesn't discriminate, but neither does the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if sin is going to ravage each and every single one of us in this room, the power of the gospel is that it can save every single one of us in this room and bring us into union with God. And it can bring us into union with one another. Do you see that? The heartbeat of the Great Commission isn't just to make disciples. That is the imperative there. But the heartbeat, the thing that makes it drive, is Jesus' heart to see people come together, to see humanity in its brokenness be healed by his blood, to be healed by his sacrifice, to be healed by his resurrection power, and to all of us to be under the lordship and shared allegiance of who Jesus Christ is. And you do that, and you get to be a part of that by believing in Christ's sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension by faith and giving your allegiance to Christ as Lord and removing anything else from your life as Lord from your life. So what are the markers of this unity? We're going to wrap up here in a little bit. Continue reading. So we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Let me be very clear on one thing. You don't get saved through baptism. you don't get saved through baptism, and you don't get saved through observing every single thing that Jesus commanded us to do. We are saved solely by placing our faith, by giving our allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. Believing in the gospel is what saves us. Baptism, though, these two things, baptism and observing the commands, is a sign of entrance into the family of God and a pledge of submission to the lordship of Christ in your life. I want to give you guys an action step here, actually. If you're in this room and you have given your allegiance to Christ, you believe in the saving power of the gospel, and you haven't been dunked, we'd love to dunk you, 100%. So if that's you, you got a form walking in. You should have gotten a little handout. There's a QR code. Scan that QR code. There's a connect form there. At the bottom, scroll down in the connect form, there's a checkbox that says, I want to get baptized. So if you have not gotten dunked, feel free to check that off. We'd love to dunk you sometime soon. The second, observing the commandments of Christ is a critical step that a lot of people end up struggling with. This is the staleness that I'm talking about. It's part of the staleness. But let me clarify here what the commandments of Christ are. Because a lot of us can hear that, and especially if you're a little bit more well-versed in the Bible, a lot of us can feel, oh, that means like, it's like so legalistic. It's like Jesus came here to fulfill the law, and now I have to follow him with these commandments. Like, what does that even mean? The commandments of Christ, we talked about this last week, can be summed up in four words. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. All of the laws and prophets, as Jesus says, hinges on these two commands. If you want to start somewhere, love God, love people. To be a disciple of Jesus means to love God and love people well, which in turn becomes the best way to make disciples. Okay? The last one here as we close. Jesus says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. These are the final words of the book of Matthew. If you actually open up your Bible, like these are like the last words. And they're comforting words. That's not on accident. It's intentionally comforting. Matthew had that in mind. If I can point to one more passage at the beginning of Matthew to see the intentionality behind Matthew's heart, I don't think it's on the screen here, actually, but it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This is like a Christmas. It's a Christmas. We can sell. Who's playing Christmas music? I don't think anyone is. Yeah. It's a Christmas verse here, though. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The last words of Jesus here in the book is what? And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. From beginning to end, the book of Matthew points the reader to the constant theme that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but he isn't just the Messiah that came to save you from your sins and dip out. Jesus is not just some Messiah who said, hey, follow me and you're going to receive life. But Jesus is a saving Messiah. He's a loving Lord who says, I am with you always. In the good moments, in the bad. In the moments where you're feeling reluctant and stale to share the gospel, to the moment that you're finally sharing the gospel to that friend or roommate you've been praying about, Jesus says what? I am with you. The man who has all authority in this world, every single thing, every single piece of authority, he says, he is the one that is with you. And if you're here today and you identify as a Christ follower and you're too scared to share the gospel with your friend, if you're too scared to open up your home, your dorm, or whatever, to bring people in, to break bread with them, remember this one thing, Christ is with you. You don't have anything to fear, but Christ will help you work through that fear. I want to close here with three postures, heart postures, like attitudes, and then three applications. The first is this. Don't pursue sharing the gospel until you've understood that the heartbeat is about bringing people into the shared yoke of Christ. I just threw out a lot of Christianese there. It just means don't rush into it, like I've been saying. Prepare yourself. Equip yourself. There are plenty of ways that you can equip yourself within our church here with different ministries on campus. Second, heart posture. We can easily feel like cogs in a large evangelism machine. Remember at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day that you are loved by God first and foremost. Seriously, that's important. The heart posture of feeling loved and knowing you are loved by God will drive you to share the gospel. God doesn't love you more or less whether you share the gospel, you know, X amount of times or once, but that needs to be the impetus behind, the beginning of behind sharing the gospel. The third heart posture is move in confidence when sharing the gospel because the sovereign Christ is with you always. Confidence, that is the heart posture that we're talking about here. The applications here, three applications that I want to challenge you guys to do. Take away when you leave here, this is what I want you guys to do. Make a list of people you know who are skeptical of Jesus and who you personally don't get along with. Sounds kind of weird to do, but do it. And then share the gospel with them, build relationship with them, invite them into your home, which is the second application. Make plans this weekend or next week or throughout the semester and open up your apartment, your dorm, your home, and invite someone over for a meal. For real, open up. Hospitality is key, y'all. You want to build a relationship? Break bread with them. Invite them into your home. And then the third application here is sign up to get baptized. If you're a disciple of Christ and you haven't already, we'd love to dunk you. We'd love to create a Sunday service where we can dunk you. So if you're interested in getting dunked, go ahead and that form, QR code, all that stuff. I personally like to dunk people, and then when I do, I kind of keep them underwater for like a split second. It's like, Jesus. Then we bring them back up. Let me pray for us. Let me close out with a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing some more songs and worship the Lord. Father, we are grateful for we're grateful, Lord, that you don't just tell us to believe and then just live our lives because, I don't know, I just feel like that would be a waste of time. But you tell us to believe, tell us to get baptized and what to do after. You tell us to get baptized and then follow your commandments to love God and to love people. And we just want to thank you for that. Pray for my friends here that are struggling with the staleness of sharing the gospel. Just pray that you would reignite our hearts to do that. That you would help us identify people in our lives that we can just constantly just work at, that relationship, to build our relationships, to build community with, to love them well, and then to love you well, Lord, by sharing and making disciples, to make apprentices of Christ. Give us the boldness to do that. Help us to know that you're with us in all that we do. Thank you for Christ. Pray all this in his name.